Before we look into the Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and just are encouraged as we think about you. You're such a great God, God of creation, the infinite, all-powerful, eternal God. And when we realize that you care about us, you know us intimately, you know us personally, that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Father, we are just in awe that such a great God would care about the likes of us. And the more we learn about nature, the more we learn about creation, the more amazing it is, because we learn how incredibly, unthinkably huge creation is, and how much bigger you must be. And you became man, that you might pay for our sins. Father, thank you. I just pray now, as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will teach us and encourage us. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I have finished up what we were studying before, and I had been planning for some time to start a new study after we got back from vacation. And my plan was that we were going to look at 1 Peter. I was going to preach through 1 Peter because it seems to me that the culture of 1 Peter fits very, very closely to the culture that we live in. So I was going to preach through 1 Peter, developing the theme, Holy and Hopeful Christian Living in a Hostile Culture. Holy and Hopeful Christian Living in a Hostile Culture. How many of you think that sounds like a great series? A couple of you. Okay. I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say about it. Okay? But as I was working on this and beginning my, what I call spade work, it occurred to me that I really wanted to get to know the author a little bit better. And so I started looking at the character of Peter, with apologies to Carol, who had been thinking about doing this study for some time. And I got to looking at the character of Peter, and I thought, you know, there's a lot in Peter's life that we can learn from. And so we're going to meet Mr. Peter. And this morning, I just want to kind of give us an overview. We're going to be looking at some specific incidents in his life as we go through this study. And it's not going to be a long series. As my series are considered, it's not going to be a long series, but some really powerful things that God has impressed on my heart just as I've been beginning the spade work on this study on the life of Peter. So I'm going to be encouraging you to think about Peter as having a heart of gold and feet of clay. By heart of gold, I mean Peter means well. He is very well-intentioned. And there are times when he ascends to the heights. I mean, he makes some declarations about Jesus. He says some things about Jesus that are just off the charts. Incredible. And at the same time, or almost in the same breath, he can do and say some of the dumbest things. And it makes me feel so good because it lets me off the hook a little bit, you know, because I know there are times when I feel really close to God, and then there are times when I do and say some really dumb things. And so I feel a kinship with Peter. I think I would have gotten along well with Peter, and I hope you would too. So we're going to start, and we're going to be looking, first of all, between John chapter 1 and Mark chapter 1. So if you can kind of have two fingers and kind of keep both of those open. I want to think, first of all, Peter's humble beginnings. Peter's humble beginnings. We find out in John chapter 1, if you look at verse 44, it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Bethsaida is known as Peter and Andrew's town. Just like the town of Bethany is known as whose town? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Yeah. Okay. So there are some towns that are associated with people. But when we look over into Mark, we find out that the first time we meet Peter, he's fishing and he's in the town of Capernaum. So I know that these towns are very familiar to you and you know exactly where they are. And when I talk about Bethsaida and Capernaum, you know exactly where we're talking about. But just in case you don't, here's the Sea of Galilee, okay? And here's the Jordan River, and of course down here would be, you know, the Dead Sea, and here's Jerusalem, all those things. But Sea of Galilee, this is the district of Galilee, and here's the seaport town, the coastal town of Capernaum. That's where Peter and Andrew were doing their fishing, along with James and John were doing their fishing. They were both fishing brothers. And here is Bethsaida. Notice it's a little ways away from the sea. So that's evidently where they were born, where they were probably brought up, where they were raised. And then they moved to Capernaum probably when they needed to start their business. Okay, just to give you a little bit better perspective. Okay, here's the Sea of Galilee. There's Capernaum. It doesn't show Bethsaida because it's a bigger map. And then, so you can see a little bit of the relationship of where Galilee is, and then Samaria, dividing northern Galilee from Judea. It gives you a little bit of a picture of where we're talking about. Well, probably Bethsaida was their hometown. They moved to Capernaum for work. Maybe some of you have left your hometown to go someplace for work. Now, because both Bethsaida and Capernaum were in the district of Galilee, that means Peter and Andrew are Galileans. Okay? What does that mean? They what? They were kind of the country bumpkins, yeah. The intelligent people, the elite, the educated people, the scholarly people lived down south in Judea, around this, the main capital city of Jerusalem. The Judeans looked down on the Galileans as hicks, okay, in a modern context. On Acts chapter 2, remember in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church and men were there visiting from countries all over because Pentecost was one of the three required feasts that every male was required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They were amazed and they said, "Why are not all of these men speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us here in our own language?" Because they knew Galileans were not usually multilingual, at least not all of the foreign languages that were being represented on that day of Pentecost. So, Peter never went to seminary, you know, whatever they would have had. The Apostle Paul, remember, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, was one of the great Jewish scholars of that day. Peter wasn't. Peter probably went to the equivalent of our maybe elementary school. You know, he could probably read. He probably had learned Aramaic. That was normally the language that most people spoke. He may have been fluent in Greek because that was the language that most commerce was conducted in. And he may have known Hebrew. So maybe he's not so dumb after all. I mean, he knew at least a couple of languages, maybe three. But he would have been looked down on by those who were the intelligent people in Judea. He would have been looked down on by them. We find out, if you're still in John, we find out Jesus is preaching and John the Baptist has identified him. "Behold, the Lamb of God," verse 36, John 1:36. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So, the next thing we find out about Peter is that he had a brother. A brother named Andrew, and evidently their father's name was John. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John." Could be Jonah, Jonas. It's a little unclear exactly what the original name might have been. But we know his dad's name, or approximation of it. We know his brother's name was Andrew. But notice, back in verse 40 and 41, Andrew found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which being translated means Christ. I believe that Peter and Andrew were Messiah watchers. I believe they were among those faithful, godly Jews who, in reading and studying the Old Testament scriptures, realized that the time for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah was at hand. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is so clear when the Messiah has to be on the scene. And so if he's going to be on the scene, he's going to have to be born sooner. But if you go back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, these events are probably happening during the 69th week of that prophecy. It's very near the end. The Messiah had to be on the scene. And I believe that Andrew and Peter, possibly their son, their father John, that they were Messiah watchers. They were watching for the Messiah who had been promised. I believe they were faithful, believing Old Testament saints. We find out in Mark chapter 1 that Peter was married. Mark chapter 1, Jesus did a miracle on behalf of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, you don't get a mother-in-law without having a wife. Okay, that's just the way it works. They come hand in hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about that he and Barnabas, are they the only ones who are not allowed to take along a believing wife like Peter does? So evidently after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter traveled around with his wife. Now, Catholic Church doesn't like that because according to the Catholic Church, Peter was the first pope and popes are supposed to be celibate. And I don't know how they get around these passages. Peter was married. He had a brother. He had a dad. He had a job. How many of you feel pretty comfortable around Peter now? But he's just like one of us, right? He was looking for the Messiah. He was a Messiah watcher. He was a believer in the Old Testament passages. As far as his trade, there's no question about that. He was a fisherman. He evidently had a fishing company, if you will. Maybe it wasn't that organized. Maybe it wasn't that structured with his brother Andrew. Because every time it talks about Peter and Andrew. It almost speaks about them in the same breath. And James and John are often spoken nearly the same time. So it could be that Peter and Andrew, James and John maybe worked together in this fishing business. They're very closely related. Now, as a fisherman, Peter was no weakling. Fishing was hard work. Fishing usually was done at night. Fishing usually involved rowing a boat out into the Sea of Galilee, casting heavy nets, bringing up hopefully those heavy nets full of fish. Getting them all rowed back to shore, cleaning them, selling them. Peter was probably a man's man. He wasn't some puny pantwaist. But that's all we know about him. He was a worker, evidently a hard worker. A brother, had a dad, who was watching for the Messiah, had a wife, lived in Capernaum, had a mother-in-law. Now, how many of you really feel kinship with Peter? In Jesus' day, there were several groups within Judaism. There were the Pharisees, and they were the strict legalistic Jews. And then there were the Sadducees, and they were more politically minded. They were more trying to work with the Roman government and everything. They were zealots, and they were Essenes, a community that were very hermit-like. Which of those groups did Peter belong to? We don't know that he belonged to any of them. We don't know that he belonged to any of those groups. He probably attended synagogue regularly, but as far as being a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a zealot, we don't know anything about that. He was a Messiah watcher. His brother went first to tell Peter when he saw the Messiah. And I think Andrew was really excited to share that with him. So think about this man from this humble beginning. Think about his mighty ministry. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has raised from the dead, and Judas has hanged himself, who takes lead of that group, maybe about 120 people, who takes leadership of that group and says, okay, we need to replace Judas. We need one more man to be a witness of the resurrection with us. Who's the leader? Who's the spokesman? Who initiates that? Why, it's Peter. Acts 1:14 and following. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon the believers and there's speaking in tongues going on and the crowd marvels. Who is the one person who stands up to preach to this amazed, gathered crowd? Why, that's Peter. Peter. When Ananias and Sapphira plan their little plot to try to deceive the church into making them think that they were better givers than they were, who takes the lead of the group of believers at that point to confront them one by one as they arrive? First Ananias and then Sapphira. Why, it's Peter. Peter. Who was chosen by God to be the first one to present the gospel to Gentiles? Acts chapter 10. Why, it's Peter. What is there in Peter's background? What is there in Peter's life growing up? What is there in his humble beginnings that we looked at that would have suggested Peter would become the leader of this group after the resurrection and ascension of Christ? And I suggest to you there's not much. There's not much of a reason why you would single out Peter to become the leader of this group. So how did that happen? Why did Peter rise to that occasion? What made the difference? What transformed the obscure fisherman from Galilee into the mighty apostle Peter, the leader of the early church? I'd like to suggest five things. As I've studied the life of Peter, I'd like to suggest five factors. Go with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 22. I told you that this is going to be an overview. We're going to kind of just get a broad bird's eye picture of the life of Peter. And then we're going to come in coming weeks, we're going to look at some more of the details. Luke chapter 22. You have this scene the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 31, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What you don't see is a little bit of an interchange between single, the singular and the plural. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you all like wheat. You all disciples, you all apostles, all y'all. Satan wants to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you singular. It's like Jesus is standing in front of him and points his finger right at Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, singular. And you, singular, when once you have turned singular again, strengthen your singular brothers. Satan wants to sift all of you apostles. Peter, I'm praying for you that you will take the leadership in leading your brothers to help them stand strong against this attack that's going to come from Satan. I believe part of the reason why Peter became the leader that he was because of the prayers of Jesus for him. Because Jesus prayed specifically for Peter, not just for all the apostles in general, but specifically for Peter. Peter, I'm praying for you. When you are restored, you strengthen your brothers. Has anybody ever told you that they're praying for you? How does that make you feel? Good? Probably the more important the person is to you, the better it made you feel to know that they were praying for you. How much difference do you think that must have made to Peter for Jesus to single him out and say, Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. How many of you wish, man, I wish he'd tell me that. I wish Jesus would tell me he's praying for me. Let me share the good news with you then. He is. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, start with me, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Look, don't skip over the last part of this verse. Who also intercedes for us. Maybe you thought when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again and he ascended to heaven, man, his work on my behalf was done. His job was done. He's through. And you would be very wrong because Jesus has an ongoing, continuing ministry for you and me that he's praying for us right now. He is interceding on our behalf. He is praying for you. For the work that he has called you to do. Hebrews 7:25. Jot down these verses. We're not going to take time to look at them. Hebrews 7:25. The writer is talking about how Jesus is a better high priest than the high priest of the Old Testament because they had this disgusting habit of dying. Okay? But Jesus ever lives. He's never going to die. He's saying he ever lives to make intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate, word translated advocate is a Greek word parakletos, paraclete. Used of the Holy Spirit, I will send another comforter to you. Jesus is our advocate. He is our intercessor. Jesus is praying for you and me. Say, yeah, I've got humble beginnings just like Peter. I'm, you know, not all that educated. I'm not all that bright. I'm certainly not all that attractive. You know, there's nothing about me that would single me out for any kind of special service for God. Oh, but wait a minute, there wasn't for Peter either. Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus is praying for you and me. The second thing that I think made a difference in Peter's life, that's the resurrection. Remember Peter before Christ's crucifixion? Following from a distance. Watching what was going to happen at Jesus' trial. Following from a distance. When you see the disciples on the day of the resurrection of Christ, they're gathered together in the upper room in fear with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. What happened to transform that fearful, quaking, hiding Apostle Peter into the bold spokesman who is willing to stand up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of Jews, many of whom had been among those who had just 50 days earlier been crying out, "Crucify him," to Jesus. Why was Peter willing to stand up when before he had fled? What made the difference? We're this side of the resurrection, folks. We're this side of the empty tomb. The resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. If Christ is really raised from the dead and he promises us eternal life in heaven with him, he promises us resurrection life, then what difference does it make what man can do to us? I suggest to you, nothing. Nothing. The worst that they can do to us is send us to heaven. Isn't that terrible? The worst thing that they can do to us is kill us and send us to heaven to be forever with Jesus and never experience pain or hurt or loss or grief again. If we really understood the power of the resurrection, that's why Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, because the power of the resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. And that same resurrected Christ who ministered to Peter, he's still alive today, beloved, for you and me. He's still alive today for you and me. Third thing I see, coming of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus told him the Holy Spirit, that it was necessary for him to go away, and when he went away, he would send another comforter to them, the Holy Spirit, who is with you, beside, and will be in you. When you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus, before his ascension, after his resurrection, before his ascension, told the disciples, hey, don't leave. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which the Father had promised, which he said you have heard of from me. Why did they need to wait? Verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus knew that the disciples were going to need the power that the Holy Spirit gives to a believer. And he didn't want them going trying to minister in their own strength without the power of the Holy Spirit. So he told them, don't go. Now he had already given them the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he said, don't leave yet. I don't want you to leave until the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the power that you're going to need to fulfill the commission that I gave you. Don't you wish that you could have that same Holy Spirit that Peter had? Yeah, some of you know where I'm going with this. Because you do. Look at Romans 8:9 with me. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Those are two different total spheres of existence. You're either living in the flesh as an unsaved person, or you're living in the Spirit because you're a believer in Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Possessing the indwelling Holy Spirit is a non-negotiable mark of a believer. That makes the difference between believers and unbelievers. Believers have the Holy Spirit, unbelievers don't. That wasn't true in the Old Testament, but it is part of our salvation, as part of New Testament church saints. The minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into you, took up residence in your life, began empowering you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit this morning, you need the gospel. You need Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't take time to turn to all these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For one and the same Spirit works all these things. And by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body and have been made to drink of that one Spirit. Holy Spirit that baptized us into the body of Christ, gave us the spiritual gift that He gave us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And you, after believing, were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Jesus told Peter, Peter, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem without the Holy Spirit, so you stick around until He comes. He didn't have to say that to us, because there's no waiting needed. We've already got Him. We've already got Him. There's a fourth thing I see about Peter. Go with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is early in Jesus' ministry. He is at this point selecting the 12 to be His apostles. 12 evidently out of a number of other men who had been traveling with Him. Mark 3:13. And He went up on the mountain, and He summoned those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, underline this next phrase, so that they would be with Him, and that He could send them out to preach. Can you imagine living with Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years? Can you imagine the conversations that you'd have with Him? Can you imagine the times you'd think of something to talk about and you'd realize, I don't want to talk about that with Him. You realize that wouldn't be appropriate to discuss with Jesus. Can you imagine the change that would take place in your life just by you being with Jesus for those 3 or 3.5 years. Apart from any teaching that He did, apart from any specific instruction that He would have given you, just watching Him relate to people, seeing how He handled difficulties, seeing how He handled disappointments, understanding Jesus as the perfect man. Jesus pointed the apostles, that they might be with Him. Now, notice, remember that terminology, that they might be with Him. Now go with me to Acts 4. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple to pray, and there was a man, lame from birth, sitting at the gate. And he was begging alms from them, and Peter makes that precious statement, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And a guy who had been lame from birth leapt up, jumped up, and he's jumping and leaping with Peter and John as they go on the rest of the way into the temple. Everyone's amazed. And so for that horrible crime that Peter did of healing this lame man, he gets thrown into prison overnight. And the next day, he gets hauled before the Sanhedrin, the council. Chapter 4. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, I mean, just saying that's kind of stupid, isn't it? Why would we be on trial for doing something so good? Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, Peter's not going to take credit for this. This would have been Peter's prime opportunity to say, you guys better back off because I'm powerful. See what I did to that guy? You just better leave me alone. Peter didn't do that. He doesn't take any credit for it. He gives the credit to Jesus. By the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders. Ooh, that prophecy in Psalms. That was you. Not mincing any words here. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Remember the Galileans. Country bumpkin, hick fishermen. Who are they to be telling these learned scholars in the Sanhedrin anything? They were amazed and began to recognize them, I'll underline the rest of this verse, as having been with Jesus. Jesus chose the 12 to be with him. Did that make any difference? Yeah. That turned Peter into this guy. Because he had been with Jesus. We don't have the opportunity to be with Jesus physically, like Peter did. But that's what the Word is for. That's why we talk about daily devotions. Setting apart a time every day that we get alone with God and His Word. And we spend time with Jesus. So that we begin to see things from His perspective. We begin to deal with things as He would deal with them. Spending time with Him made a difference in Peter's life. It'll make a difference in your life and mine. One more. Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. There's this almost strange scene. Verse 1, Peter says, okay guys, it's been fun. I'm going fishing. Six other guys say, okay, we're going with you. And the next thing we see, they're up on back on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Fish all night, catch nothing. The next morning, there's somebody standing on the shore saying, hey guys, you catch anything? They say, well, no. And John says, hey Peter, that's Jesus. Peter, dear, impetuous, Peter jumps in, swims to shore. Jesus has breakfast waiting for them. Oh, but he's done more than breakfast for Peter. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice it's a slightly different question. Same answer. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And you don't see it in English, but that's a different question again than either of the first two. We'll come back to this passage later. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Three different times in this passage, Jesus gave Peter a charge. Shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, tend my lambs. Peter, I've got a job for you to do. Do you think that made a difference to Peter in his life? Do you think that may have changed him? That Jesus specifically had a job for him to do? Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. I mentioned this earlier. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. God has given us instructions. He has given us a charge to do. Not as personally and individually as He has given Peter, but He has given us a charge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, remember our theme verse. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Jesus has made you and me His ambassador. Say, well, you know, that's no big deal. You know, we're all ambassadors. Yeah, but you may be the ambassador on your job. You may be the only ambassador for Christ on your job, on your block, in your family, in the clubs and other things that you might be members of. You might be the only ambassador. Besides that, God has given each one of us a spiritual gift. And nobody has all the gifts. In fact, I believe you only got one. So I have a ministry, but I need you too. Because you have a ministry by virtue of the gift that God has given you. I believe these five things in harmony with each other are the things that God used to transform an otherwise absolutely unknown fisherman into the great apostle Peter. If these things hadn't happened, none of this earlier story would have bothered being told. We have Jesus praying for us. We have the resurrected Christ. We have received the Holy Spirit. We can spend time with Jesus in the Word, and we have been given a charge by the resurrected Christ. These things that changed the life of Peter should be changing our lives powerfully right now. Because all five of these things, not in exactly the same way that they happened to Peter, but all five of these things are present in our life as well. The same mighty factors that made Peter into the powerful, bold apostle are available to us to make us powerful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Your ambassadorship begins the minute you go out that back door. By God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example that we have of Peter. Thank you for the change that you worked in his life through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to realize that you desire to transform us into powerful ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and that all of those factors that made such a difference in Peter's life, all of those factors are present in our lives too, so we have no excuse. We have no excuse. May we leave here committed to serving you and our resurrected Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit with the same kind of boldness that we see in the life of the Apostle Peter, that people might take note of us as having spent time with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.